quiet, then he did not come. He did not respond. And that's what Habakkuk's complaint is. How, you know, I cry out to you violence, but you do not save. Why do you make me look at injustice? In other words, Habakkuk was trying to live a life that was pleasing to God, and he didn't quite understand why God wasn't doing something in his behalf. Have you ever got your eyes on the world and you wondered why it's so hard for you as a Christian when you're trying to live for Christ? And it seems like the world, they don't get sick. It seems like they drive a new car home every year. I mean, it just seems like there's blessing after blessing after blessing. And what comes your way is trial after trial after trial. There's a different perspective, you understand. As a Christian, the reason the trials are coming is we are becoming more like Christ. And the only way that we can is for Him to chisel away at the clay. Where the world, they could care less. And so, consequently, actually, it's sort of a blessing that we have trials because it causes us to trust Him more. And the world doesn't trust in anything but themselves. And so, consequently, that's the difference. Well, the Lord answers Habakkuk verse 5, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. You understand that God is saying, buddy, you do one thing, Habakkuk, you just watch. Because even though you can't see it, even though you can't hear it, I am working. My Father is always at work, even until this day, John chapter 5. Isn't that not true? Jesus said the Father's always at work. Listen, God is at work when you can't see it because He's God. He's God. Look at that verse 5. For I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. I don't know about you, but half of the things I experience, do we need, what about it? Can't we just pass it? That's what I thought we could do. Just pass the offering plate. Okay. Alrighty, so that was the Lord's answer to Habakkuk. The second complaint, look at that verse 12, chapter 1. O Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, we will not die. O Lord, you have appointed them to execute judgment. O rock, you have ordained them to punish. Now this complaint was is that he was watching these nations, specifically Babylon, come and begin to build ramparts to come and destroy Judah and Israel. And for the most part, they were divided kingdoms at this time. Since Solomon was told, since he drifted from God, then God would separate the kingdoms after Solomon's death. And so then there were two kingdoms, Judah and Israel. And so consequently, Habakkuk's just frantic at the fact that if he's holy, he's a rock, why is he allowing the enemy to come and basically start to take people back with them and then put them into slavery for the most part? That's how Daniel got in Babylon, you see, and Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. So let's go on. Chapter 2 begins with the fact that this is where we catch the posture of Habakkuk, okay? Chapter 2, verse 1, look at this. And this is where I got the title for tonight. The spiritual watchman. Are you a spiritual watchman? Do you understand? A spiritual watchman is not just somebody who is in ministry. Because guess what? We're all in ministry. Amen. Say amen. Good. Now, do you believe it? Because it doesn't matter if you believe it or not. God's called you to it when He saved you. I'll wake you up some way or another. Anyway, so Habakkuk was a spiritual watchman. Look at verse 1. I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. Basically, you know, like in the... When I was a kid, you know, they had Fort Comanche, and then each corner had, you know, had the towers, you know, so they could look out. Each corner had one and that type of thing. And that's really what they were doing. They were able to observe all of the area around them. And that's what Habakkuk was doing. He was standing there watching on the ramparts. But he wasn't watching on a physical plane. He was watching on a spiritual plane. He was watching for God to begin to do something that only, like he just said verse 5, "For I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe if you were told." Going on there in verse 1 of chapter 2, "I will look to see what he will say to me." Look at that. Habakkuk was ready for God to speak. One of my favorite verses is in Psalms, where David makes this statement. "Early in the morning I got on my face and I prayed to you. I got up from my knees and I waited expectantly for your answer." Do you do that? When you pray, do you get up and then expectantly wait for God to answer prayer? Like tonight, do you just pray and say that's a nice thing to get out of the way? Or do you pray and then expectantly look for God to answer prayer? That's I do. I mean, I love to see God's answer prayer. Since I had this heart thing done on Monday, they gave me some Pentothal or something to knock me out. They deceived me. They said, "Count from 100 down." I got to 90 or 89. And then I came out of this thing. I don't know where I'd went, but I came out and started at 58. Trying to say, listen, I might have missed all those other numbers, but I'm going to keep counting. So I started 58, 57, 56, 55. And I said to the nurses, "Do I have to keep counting? Are you going to start doing whatever you need to do?" They said, "We're done." They laughed. I didn't think it was so funny. But anyway, why did I tell you that story? I have no idea. That was a brain lapse right there. But anyway, I know why. Because after that, they told me, "Don't make any major decisions today. Let Patty take you home. Don't do anything today." Well, we went to the bank. Real smart. Deposited some money. And I got out in the car, and there was something else that occupied my mind, so I started on that. Well, I put the checkbook up on top of the car. And totally blew it off, Steve. Got in the car and Patty's driving down the road. Pretty soon this gal comes up next to us and goes, "Hey, you just lost your checkbook back at that last intersection." I said, "Do a U-ey, girl." So she does a U-ey and we go back, and sure enough, it's laying in the center of the intersection, been ran over 3 or 4 times. So it's good and tight and packed now, but hey, it was all intact. I couldn't believe it. So today I couldn't find my credit card that I carry around with me, you know, and some notes. And I had to pray. See, it just seems like God allows things like this to happen because He wants to see what I'm going to do when crisis comes. What are you going to do when crisis comes? Are you going to wait for the big crisis? Or are you going to take every little crisis and let that prepare you for the big ones? Because the big ones will come, won't they? Say amen. They will come. But it's what you do with the little ones that help prepare you for that. Like losing a credit card or a checkbook or whatever. Because, man, I was praying frantically going up to that intersection. Jesus, may it be there, please, you know. And listen, we found every receipt that blew out of the thing by going into the parking lot. Now, that's a miracle of God. Some of you skeptics say, "Oh, that's just a checkbook." Oh, no, it wasn't. It was God. It was God. So that's the kind of thing that you need to do in building a relationship with God, is begin to talk to Him about everything. Amen? It says to pray about everything. Not just... Where is it at? Anyway, I don't even have a prayer list, I guess. But not just your prayer list on Wednesday night. Do you understand? You need to be in prayer about everything. And then watch God work. And watch God work expectantly. Is that how you go into it? Expectantly. Well, Habakkuk did. "I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint." So the Lord's answer is brought out in chapter 2. And tonight what we're going to do is we're going to look at the things that God responds to Habakkuk about. And if I can, let me just slide that over just a little bit so I can get my Bible up there. Well, let's get started. Habakkuk is the watchman. He was put to death, therefore. Let's read this together. Can you guys read it with me, please? It says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry, adultery. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. Colossians 3, 5 and 6. It's not adultery, it's idolatry. Excuse me. Put to death, it says, therefore, all of those things that belong to our old nature. Now, I know there's a various group here. Some have been Christians a long time, some not. But when you come to Christ, Christ gives you the new nature. And you have the old nature still. Now, it depends on who you let control your life at any given moment. Not a day, a moment. It's a moment by moment intimate love relationship with Christ. Who are you going to give into at a given moment? The flesh, the old nature, or that new nature, the spiritual man or woman in you? Now, that's the difference between a person who is lost and a person who is saved. A person who is lost only have one nature. What nature is that? The old nature, the sinful man. That's all they can do is sin. Amen? But now, as a Christian, you don't have to sin. You don't have to sin. In fact, 1 John says that. 1 John tells us that we should sin less, not that we will ever be sinless. But in a given moment, you don't have to sin. Is that not true, everybody? Okay. Because sometimes the body of Christ has gotten themselves so convinced that they're sinners that they forget the fact that if that's what you tell yourself, then guess what you're going to do? Sin. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. Let's say that, okay? I am the righteousness of God in Christ. Say it one more time. You're not convinced me. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. Well, you guys are a quiet group. Okay. Do you understand? You have to believe what God's Word says about you for God's Word to get in you. Otherwise, it's just God's Word. It's hanging out here and not doing you any good. And so it's so important to understand that we have that new nature, and that's why working with inmates that are lost can't help but do what they do to get into jail. But the thing is that a Christian is as capable of any gross sin that a non-Christian is capable of in the flesh. And that's the whole point. That's why Christians can do things that are just as bad as the world. But we have no excuse, and they do, because we have a new nature. Let's go on. Well, will the God whose eyes are too pure to approve evil reward the Babylonians for their cruelty and idolatry? Well, what was their idol in Babylon? They had gods, but also the king was a god, just like Hitler believed he was God and Mussolini believed he was God. I mean, all of these nations, Japan, the emperor of Japan believes he was a god. See, so these nations are operating by Russia is a godless country, but they believe that their emperor is God. I mean, that's just the way most nations are. And that's the way the Babylonians lived. They lived in a way that they were cruel, and they also worshipped all types of gods, as well as the leader, like Nebuchadnezzar, for instance. Well, Habakkuk stands upon a watchtower to do what? Nope, to wait for God's reply. What do we do after we pray? We wait. The Bible says, wait upon the Lord, and He shall do what? Renew your strength. I don't know about you, but the older I get, it seems like that's the posture that you instantly need to go ahead and go to, or you're just going to, your expectations of what you're expecting to happen will just drive you to being discouraged. But if you wait upon the Lord, then who's in control? He is, and you're not. Wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. It says that all throughout the Bible. Wait upon the Lord. So when you encourage someone, or when you're trying to encourage someone that's going through something hard, that's what you need to encourage them with. Wait, sister. Wait, brother. Wait on the Lord. Because what's our immediate response typically? I got to do something about this. I got to handle this problem. I need some solutions right now. One of the best phrases, not best phrases, but one of the most used phrases in the business world is, let's go make something happen. That's, I believe, anti-God. Has nothing to do with God. Has everything to do with you. Let's go make something happen. Well, I don't want to go there. I don't want to go make something happen. I want God to make something happen. And I want Him to do that by me waiting on Him and obeying Him in the meantime. Okay? And so Habakkuk understood that, and he waited on God for His reply. Well, the Lord answers, He answers with a series of five woes. Five woes. Some of you will think that this is sort of funny, and some of you won't. But, you know, Sunday, that musical was so awesome, Donkey Tales. I love the kids' musicals. And I was going to write in one of those little sticks, you know, and go, whoa, like that. And I said to Patty tonight, I said, is that woe the same woe as this woe? She said, no. So, guess what? I didn't use it tonight. I think it's W-H-O-E, isn't it? See, look at how smart you guys are. Anyway, when God goes, whoa, you best know that He's doing something that, you know what I'm saying? It's not good. He uses five of those tonight. So the first one is woe one. Chapters 2, verses 5 through 8. Follow along as I read that, will you please? It says this. Indeed, let me start with verse 4 though, please. See, he is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous will live by his faith. That's that famous verse. But it goes on to say, indeed, wine betrays him. He is arrogant and never at rest, because he is as greedy as the grave, and like death is never satisfied. He gathers to himself all the nations and takes captive all the peoples. Well, this is the Lord's answer to Habakkuk. And he tells Habakkuk to write it down on a tablet. In other words, to journal. And I wanted to bring this up a moment, because when God speaks to us, we should write it down. We should have a journal. When I'm doing my quiet time, I always ask Jesus, would you please speak to me? And I'm always listening for Him to speak. And when He speaks, I write it down. He speaks through His Word. He speaks through circumstances. He speaks through the body of Christ. And He speaks, through prayer. Those are the four things in how God speaks. Haven't you ever been praying and then you've heard God speak to you? Well, you best listen, because He does. Well, that's what He says here. Verse 6. It says, will not all of them taunt Him with ridicule and scorn, saying, woe to him who piles up stolen goods and makes himself wealthy by extortion. How long must this go on? Now, this is Habakkuk dialoguing with God. Will not your debtors suddenly arise? Will they not wake up and make you tremble? Then you will become their victim, because you have plundered many nations. The peoples who are left will plunder you, for you have shed man's blood. You have destroyed the lands and cities and everyone in them. Do you understand that God is speaking about Israel at this point? God isn't speaking about those around them. Because you have to understand that the very evil that was around them had already crept in among them. And quite frankly, The Church of Jesus Christ today, more than ever, I believe, has all kinds of sin that has crept in because we have gotten captivated by the world. And we have embraced the world to where the world and the church, you can hardly tell them apart. I was watching, they have all these different programs on to, like they have a country western to get the and then they've got that idol show, you know what I'm saying? And I was watching the country western one, and I was watching this singer sing, you know, I'm not much into country, you know, he's twanging away. And I was watching the crowd, and it was so amazing to me, the crowd were all doing this. They're all lifting their hands. You know what's sad to me is we can't even get the Church of Jesus Christ to lift their hands. And the Bible says, I want all men everywhere to lift up holy hands unto the Lord. I mean, that's a command. That's not an option. But we can't even get that to happen in the churches. But they're doing it in the world. What they're saying is, praise you that you're doing such a great job entertaining me. I was about to get sick watching it. That's what I'm talking about that's going on in the world. That in the Church of Jesus Christ, we are so comfortable with sin in the Church of Jesus Christ that we have to have special speakers come in to jolt us periodically rather than us being jolted regularly by our relationship with Christ. And that's what I see anyway. Second, look at chapter 2, 5 through 8. Here's the first woe to Israel from God. And the woe is greed. And what was the other one? Actually, it's aggression. Aggression. What I did was I took each one of these woes and I broke it down from Scripture so that we could learn from the Scripture how we possibly can have these same sins in our lives that God was confronting Israel about back then. Because I don't know about you, but you know what I battle many times? Greed. It was hard enough for me to ever save money. Once I saved it, guess what? I didn't want to spend it. And once I didn't want to spend it, then I was right on the verge of crossing over to where then I became greedy. God doesn't necessarily want us to store it so that we can hoard it. He wants us to store it so that we can be available for God to lead us to dispense it where He leads us to dispense it. And I'm telling you what, I don't know about you, but it's hard not to become greedy. And do it and think it's okay. Here's one of the things I picked up from my daddy. He's been gone about 3 years. He's a pack rat. How many of you, I won't even ask you to confess your sin tonight. But I have a hard time. I see something. Hey, bring it home. It needs a home. So it sits out in the garage for years. It's ridiculous. I'm very convicted about it. What are you going to do about it? Well, I'm going to try and get some vacation time and then just start throwing things away. That's hard for me. I mean, it's hard for me to throw things away. One of the happiest days in my wife's life was when she watched us burn down this shed that was full of stuff that I thought were treasures. And she said, oh my goodness, praise God, it's gone. And so, that's a form of greed. You know what made the first century church so effective? They were willing to sell all of their possessions to help everyone in need around them. Once you get in ministry and once you have to raise support, you listen, I've been into several churches. I was into one church that a lot of you would have felt very uncomfortable. They were very loose and free, and they just they were having a great time all night long. And at the end of the service, the pastor grabbed an offering plate and ran up to my feet and he said, "Okay, I want everybody to come up and we're going to take an offering for Jerry tonight for the ministry at the Polk County Jail." I was so humbled, I was just blown away. I've been in other churches so affluent. This was a church on the east side, super poor. And they raised, I don't know how much, over $200 just like that in just a few minutes. But I've been in affluent churches where they didn't even talk about an offering for the ministry at all. And so you just sort of walk in and you walk out and you sort of remember how God's moving where you wouldn't expect Him to move. And then where you expect Him to move, the people are restraining Him. Isn't that something? And so, let's look at these verses so that we can learn some things tonight from these, okay? You should have your scripture sheet there with you. And what we're going to do is, let's read it together. Matthew 7:22, or it's actually supposed to be Mark. I apologize for that, but it's Mark 7:22. And I'm going to have to look it up in the Bible here because the gal who typed this for me did not type it correct. Mark 7:22. Okay, give me just 1 second, please. This is the only one that we have to do this to. Mark 7:22. It says this. It says, well, it is correct. Greed. Let's read it together. Greed and malice. Where are you at? Greed and malice and deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, and arrogance, and folly. Now, it makes a man what? It makes a man greedy. It makes a man greedy. Okay, number two, Proverbs 28:25. Let's read it together. A greedy man stirs up dissension, but he who trusts in the Lord will prosper. Okay, so it stirs up what? Dissension. What does that mean? Strife. Division. Isn't that interesting? If you become a greedy person, you become a divisive person. Now let's go on. Colossians 3:5. Let's read that together. Can we do that, please? Colossians 3:5. Do you see it on there? I don't. Is it at the top? Oh yeah, it's on the top of the sheet. Forgive me. Colossians 3:5 says, "Put to death therefore whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry." Colossians 3:5, which is what? Which is idolatry. Right. In other words, what does that mean? We are worshiping that which we have hoarded, that which we have put together. Now, all of these things were true of Israel at this time, and that's why God was saying, "Whoa, you think these other nations are so bad? Let's look on the inside." And that's what was going on there. Proverbs 15:27, what's that say? It says, a greedy man brings trouble to his family, but he who hates bribes will live. It brings what? Trouble to his family. Ezekiel 33:31, let's read that together. It says, "My people come to you as they usually do and sit before you to listen to your words, but they do not put them into practice. With their mouths they express devotion, but their hearts are greedy for unjust gain." Now, isn't that convicting? You can sit in here on Sunday morning and worship God until you're pink and feeling good. But the Lord is looking at your heart and He's looking at what you do with what He's given you. These people, it brings unjust gain unjust gain. In other words, I see this all the time in the business world. When I was in the business world, you know, you guys have heard the phrase, it's just business. You've heard the phrase, hey, look, it's the bottom line. The ends justify the means. That's all about greed, people. That's what this scam downtown is all about. Those people need to be at the Polk County Jail so we can minister to them. They're out there running around free people. Isn't that sick? They've done more crime than what the people in the jail have done. And they're walking around. Extortion. That's greed. That's what we're talking about here that Israel had done. They had brought about unjust gain. You know what's really sad is that a lot of those inmates are extremely poor, have nothing, and they just take everything. The judicial system takes everything. What do you think gambling's all about? Gambling's all about taking everything from people who don't have anything and basically leaving them with nothing. Some of you say, well, that's their fault. They go and gamble. That's not the point. The point is that there are people who know what it will take to take everything you've got. Because I don't know if you know it or not, but we're just dumb sheep. Just watch people. They follow. Listen, tonight on TV, they were showing that guy that created this little green pill you throw in the gas tank. And he's a multi-millionaire because he's got this pyramid thing going. And they said at the end of the thing, they haven't even proven that the thing works. But he's got all these people so motivated, they wear these T-shirts that says, I will be a millionaire. It's just, people are so duped. Why do you think the Scripture at the end of it says, had God not shortened the days, even the elect would be deceived. Buddy, you've not seen nothing that's coming. The deception that's coming is going to be so deceiving that you and me would buy into it 100%. It's going to be deceptive. Going on. Well, let's look at the second woe. Woe. That pen's done. Woe. Number two. Whoa. Chapters 2, 9 through 11. Let me read that real quickly, if I could, please. If I can find it. 9 through 11. It says this, woe to him who builds his realm by unjust gain, to set his nest on high, to escape the clutches of ruin. You have plotted the ruin of many peoples, shaming your own house and forfeiting your life. The stones of the wall will cry out and the beams of the woodwork will echo it. Let me tell you what. Here's what Israel was doing on the second woe. They were exploiting people. Exploitation is what the word is, which is exploiting people. You guys know what that means. It means they were taking advantage of people. Exploitation and extortion. That means they were painting a picture of something that looked like it appeared to be different than what it really was. They extortion. Now, Proverbs 22:22. Can we read what it says there, please? Do not exploit the poor because they are poor. Do not crush the needy in court. Excuse me. Not the poor. I see this all the time down at the jail and in prison. Legitimately poor people that they extortion. They use extortion to get everything they got. It's happening all around. Do you know that God holds the poor in extremely high priority? That's one of the things I guess I feel like was of most benefit when I went to the Philippines and went to Jamaica. Poverty everywhere. And you know what? How you treat those people is exactly how you treat your God. And it's true here in Iowa as well. It's just hard to find really poor people in Iowa, in my opinion, compared to third world countries. But if you find poor people, you better treat them with the highest regard. Because if you read any of the Old Testament patriarchs, they always, starting with Job, which is the oldest book from what I understood in the Bible, Job, the very first thing it listed on his resume was that he honored the poor. You know what? As a church, we best honor the poor. Or God will leave this place so quick we won't even know what hit us. So they were extorting the poor. 2 Peter 2:3, can we read that together? In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they have made up. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. Now this is talking about what? Not the sheep. Meaning this, that in a lot of churches, there are teachers who are using extortion to rape the church of money. Because they're good. They're good at selling you a package that presents that they're something they're not. So that's what Peter's warning us against. That those people who practice taking from the sheep as teachers. You got to be careful. In fact, Timothy and Titus tell us that we're not to put people in that position that are all about what? Money. Ecclesiastes 7:7. Let's read that together, okay? It says, extortion turns a wise man into a fool, and a bribe corrupts the heart. So what does this... It'll turn someone into a fool. Now, a fool is someone... The book of Proverbs talks about the wise, the naive, and the fool. That's the three people that the book of Proverbs is talking about. Obviously, the wise is those who walk with God. The naive are those who know about God and who understand what He's saying, but they don't apply it. That's why it's so interesting. In this text tonight, it says, do what I say. Don't just listen to me. And so the third one is a fool. He's the one that says, what? There is no God. That's a fool. So that's what happens when we exploit people or use extortion to get what we want. It makes us who use those techniques, we turn into a fool. I think one of the great examples of that, in my opinion, is when... Bill Fay extortioned millions of dollars on TV. And he's already out of prison, but it really made him out to be a fool. If you watched any of the telecast of his, you know, he went from this flaming evangelist guy on TV to where, you know, he put on the tears and all that kind of thing. That's a good example of that in my mind. Going on here, Ezekiel 22:29, let's read that. It says, the people of the land practice extortion and commit robbery. They oppress the poor and needy and mistreat the alien. That's someone who's from another country, an alien. Denying them justice. So, they practice. That's what this verse says. They practice extortion. So in other words, a person who does these things, they practice it. And guess what happens when you practice? You get good at it. Don't you? You get good at it. That's not a positive thing, by the way. That's a negative thing. So they practice it. Isaiah 58:3, why have we fasted, they say, and have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers, not the workers. See, they were exploiting the workers. You know, and that's what's really going on in America. I mean, a lot of American businesses is loving the fact that there are all these people coming from other nations that are super poor, and they'll work for 50 cents instead of minimum wage, and so the employers love it because they're exploiting those people. 2 Corinthians 7:2. Make room for us in your hearts. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have exploited no one. Paul was talking about the fact that, by the way, the workers are the same thing as employees. Of course, you know that, employees. And then no one. That's what Paul was saying. We're not to exploit or extortion anyone. And you say to yourself sitting there, well, I don't do that because I don't own a business. Oh, that doesn't have anything to do with it. Nothing to do with it. You can have a garage sale and exploit people. You could be selling a car, your own personal car. You could be doing, do you understand all of the, any of those things? You could exploit people because you know something's wrong with it and you're clearing your conscience because you're just getting rid of it. It happens all the time. Some of the worst deals I ever ran into were with Christians buying something. You know, my flag goes up with a Christian more than it does with a non-Christian. Non-Christian, I already know that they're going to maybe do me over. But a Christian, after my experiences, I'm more leery now. Shouldn't be that way, but that's what life's taught me anyway. Psalm 62:10 says what? Psalm 62:10. It says, do not trust in extortion or take pride in stolen goods. Though your riches increase, do not set your heart on them. So don't trust it. Don't trust in those abilities that you have to take advantage of people. Don't trust it. Okay, number three, woe. Number three. This is chapter 2, 12 through 14, and it says this. 12 through 14. It says, woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and establishes a town by crime. Has not the Lord Almighty determined that the people's labor is only fuel for the fire? That the nations exhaust themselves for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Do you know what this one's about? This one's about violence. Violence. Do you know that it's all over our land in America, especially? Suppressed anger is what I think of when I think of violence. Violence. It's all over. All you got to do is come visit the jail and you can see all kinds of people that have all kinds of domestic abuse, domestic violence. The drug culture, there's a ton of violence. I mean, they all carry guns now. It used to be when we were kids, if somebody wanted to have a fight with you, you'd have a fight. Somebody would get beat up and then you'd be buddies and walk away. Now, if somebody gets mad at you, trust me, they got a gun. Don't mess with them. You understand? It's a different culture, isn't it? It's a culture of violence. And that's what was going on here in Habakkuk's time. Now you got to understand that these Israelites were thinking, hey, God, come and save us. But they were living in all this sin. And God was saying, look at yourselves and look within. What's going on in your life? It's no wonder that the New Testament says, what in Peter? It says, do this. It says, examine yourself. That's what Paul said. Examine yourself that you're in the faith. But Peter later on says as a church, it should be the church. It should be the church who looks at themselves first before they look out there. That's one thing that sort of bugs me about sometimes the church. Man, we're so quick to find fault with the world out there. Hey, the world is the world. I'm so excited to be called to the prison, to the jail and the prison. You know why? Because a lot of times those people are just, they're real to me. You know that gal that killed, or she's suspected of killing her daughter? Everybody saw it on the news. Listen, God is so awesome how He orchestrates things, but there's a social worker that always has a referral for me. He'll go and visit him, and then he'll say, "Well, I can't help him as far as you can help him. Jerry, would you go see this person?" Well, they asked me to go see her. Crying and everything. Of course, she's upset. A lot of people don't know this, but she had twins, and that was a twin little girl, and they were both premature. And she lost the first one only after a few days. Her husband's been in prison 8, 9, 10 years. I mean, there's all these things that are going on in there. And I'll tell you what, when people are arrested, do you know what naturally we do? They're guilty until proven innocent. You know what what our Constitution says? They're innocent until they're proven guilty. I said, you know what? I don't care what you did. I don't care if you did it. I don't care if you didn't do it. All I know is Jesus Christ wants to change your life. He wants to come into you and make you a new creation. And if you don't have Him, it won't do no good if whatever you go through in the future, if you don't have Him to have you go through it with you. You need to be healed of your anguish and your pain and your heartache and grief. She prayed to receive Christ. You know what? I'll take anyone like that in a million years than people who sit in the pew and think, "Man, I ain't got nothing wrong with me." Man, give me a bunch of people that are in jail. Amen. It's exciting. They understand they're sinners and that they need Christ. It's a great place to be. Violence. Well, it's suppressed anger. That's why our culture is becoming more and more violent. Why? Because, and I'm not trying to offend anybody, but I'll tell you what, our culture is experiencing the consequences of throwing this marriage aside and that marriage aside and thinking, "Oh, the kids won't be hurt or affected at all by all these decisions." Oh yeah? My jail's full of kids that are completely smashed because of what those decisions were in their lives. Not just that. I'm talking about molest from 10 until they're 15. From a stepfather who could care less about them. And they got all of this baggage that they're trying to work through. You don't think it's suppressed anger? Oh my goodness, they're full of it. And the only one that can be the answer to all that is Jesus Christ. So that He can work them through all that pain, so then they can have gain to then go out and help somebody else in that same situation. Some of you say, "Well, Jerry, that's sort of my background." You know what? Praise God that's your background, because if Jesus Christ is setting you free, then He is setting you free indeed to go out and start ministering to people who have experienced exactly what you did, and they need help to get through it. If they don't get through it, you have missed your calling, because that's what God has called you to do. Be healed and then go help someone else get healed. We live in a society that's an emotional wreck. That's why drugs are so abundant. Cover up and mask it. I don't want to feel it. Look at the hospitals. People in the hospitals now, "I don't want to feel any pain. Make sure that there's no pain." You know what? We're a society that we need some pain. Praise God. Pain will help you grow. Let's go on before I run out of time. I get on these carts here. Psalm 7:16 says what? Let me find it here. "The trouble He causes recoils on Himself. His violence comes down on His own head." So the answer here is that violence recoils. It recoils, meaning it actually bounces right back at them. That's why it's so sad as they sit there and tell you about their violence in their life, and they tears just flow down their face because it's recoiled. It's come right back at them. Or it comes down on our own head. That's what violence will do. 1 Timothy 3:3 tells us, "Not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle. Not quarrelsome, not a lover of money." Do you understand? But gentle. Gentle, not quarrelsome. In other words, argumentative. That's the beginning phases of violence is argumentative. If you don't bridle that argumentativeness, then you become violent. Because nothing's wrong with conflict. Conflict's good if you resolve it, but you got to resolve it, not get infuriated by it. You understand? It's not how good you can fight, it's how good you are at getting through the fight. Amen? Going on here, number four, woe. Number four, woe, chapters 12, 15 through 17. It says this, 15 through 17. It says, woe to him who gives drink to his neighbors, pouring it from the wineskin till they are drunk. See, in other words, the motive was to get somebody drunk, not to be kind to them. Why would you want to get your neighbor drunk? So you can take advantage of them, see? And so, pouring it from the wineskin and they drunk so they can gaze on their naked bodies. You will be filled with the shame instead of glory. Now it is your turn. Drink and be exposed. The cup from the Lord's right hand is coming around to you, and disgrace will cover your glory. The violence you have done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, and your destruction of animals will terrify you. For you have shed man's blood, and you have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. Okay. So the fourth woe is the woe of immorality. Immorality. So immorality in Galatians 5:19. Galatians 5:19. Is it on there? Yeah, it is. The acts of sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. So it reflects the sinful nature. Now, here's the thing that I don't understand as Christians. If I was a Christian and I was habitually involved in immorality, I would have to ask myself, am I really a Christian? I don't care what you prayed. I don't care what you've been baptized. I don't care what church you go to. I don't care about any of those facts. I'm looking at my life. If I'm continually involved in immorality, I would have to question if I'm a Christian. Because you cannot continue to live in that sin and not see the discipline of God and not have any kind of conviction that would drive you to your face until God drove it out of you. Immorality. So it reflects the sinful nature. 1 Corinthians 6:13. 1 Corinthians 6:13. There it is. Flee from sexual immorality. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. So we're looking at the answer here as our bodies are not meant for it. Did you see that in that scripture? Our bodies weren't meant for immorality. Our bodies were meant for what? Glorifying God. Does that make sense to everybody? But what does the world continue to tell you and me to do? Commit immorality. Jude 1:7 tells us what? Jude 1:7. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. You see, they serve as an example to those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. So they gave themselves up to it. In other words, folks, sexual immorality is a what? It's a choice. I just told an inmate today that has spent most of all of his life doing whatever he wanted to do, and I'm sure he had parents that allowed him to do that too. And he said, I was good for about a year. I got away from alcohol. I was doing great. And then all of a sudden, I fell back into it. I said, what you were missing, buddy, was discipline. Self-discipline. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Self-control or self-discipline. I told him, I said, I have to still work at self-control and self-discipline, even after 36 years. That's why I don't go to a strip bar. Because I know that's not a place to go to. And so, you understand, I was trying to help him see that it's discipline that keeps me from doing the things that will destroy me.
And so that's what this verse is talking about. It's that they gave themselves to it. It's like counseling with a couple who've both committed adultery on each other, and you say to each one of them individually, "Why did you do it?" "I don't know what made me do it." "Well, I'll tell you what made you do it. You chose to do it because you filled your mind with those thoughts, and those thoughts motivated you to then take action, and that's why you did it. That's why David did it with Bathsheba. He had filled his mind with those thoughts that as soon as it happened, it was already done." So Mark 7:21 tells us what? Mark 7:21 tells us from within of a man's heart come evil thoughts, sexual immorality. From where, guys? From within. You see, most of us say, "Well, it's the TV's fault." It's not the TV's fault. Now, the TV can aid in the temptation, but it's ultimately your fault because it's what you've done with that visual and that thought. If you begin to meditate on all of that, then guess what? You will involve yourself in it. And that's what he's talking about here. From a man's heart comes evil. From his heart comes evil what? Thoughts. You follow what I'm saying? We live in a society that have evil thoughts. And guess what they do? Evil things. So going on here, the fifth woe. And some of you are going, "Good." Fifth woe. Chapter 2, 18 through 20, and I'll close. "Of what value is an idol since a man has carved it, or an image that teaches lies? For who makes it trust in his own creation? He makes idols that cannot speak. Woe to him who says to wood, 'Come to life,' or to lifeless stone, 'Wake up, rock.' Can it give guidance? Is it covered with gold and silver? Is there no breath in it? But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him." Okay, so the last one is idolatry. Well, Ezekiel 14:3 in closing says this. Ezekiel 14:3, "Son of man, these men have set up idols in their hearts and put wicked stumbling blocks before their faces. Should I let them inquire of me at all?" Look at that. They set up what? Idols in their hearts. Idols in their hearts, or in our hearts. You folks understand it tonight. If there's anything that the Holy Spirit is saying to you and me, He's saying, what is in your heart? See, now, a lot of you are maybe going to go to the... You know, Patty always tells me, "Jerry, you don't know what people are thinking." But let me just throw out a possible suggestion of what you're thinking. You might be thinking about other people. You don't need to be thinking about nobody else but you. You need to be saying, "Jesus, speak to me. What is in my heart? What is in my heart? What is in my heart?" Ezekiel 23:37, look at that. It says this, "For they have committed adultery and blood is on their hands. They committed adultery with their idols. They even sacrificed their children." Isn't that amazing? So they committed adultery. In other words, they gave themselves completely over to it. We can do that with things, you know. We can give our lives over to things and commit adultery against God by putting other idols before Him. Look at the last one, yes. They sacrificed their what? Their children. Isn't that amazing? Do you know what? This happens all the time in America. Do you know how Americans sacrifice their kids? By moms not staying home. By them having a budget that takes all of what they both earn. What couples need to do is before they have kids, they need to get to a place. And I'll never forget this. James Dobson said, when he talks about this, that a couple need to start off working, get rid of their debt, and then what they need to do is they need to work at getting to the place where they can live on one income.
Is there sacrifice? Oh, yeah. Is it worth it? Oh, my goodness. You just can't have what you'd like to have, you know? But I'll tell you what, I don't know about you, but I've been in this church long enough to have people say, would you pray for my kid and my kid and my kid and my kid? Some of you stayed home with them. I'm not saying that that was the case. But in a lot of cases, wouldn't you rather have your kids serving and loving God and that kind of thing if you were there for them, that kind of thing? So God is aware of the sins of the Babylonians and they will not escape His terrible judgment. But Judah is guilty. Judah is guilty of the same offenses and stands under the condemnation. Do you understand that Judah was the more spiritual, if you want to consider the two between Israel and Judah? Like I told you last week, none of the Israel kings were good. 8 of the Judah kings were good out of the 20 plus that there were. The point is that Judah was the one that you would least think that was not having problems. Well, Jehovah concludes his answer with a statement of his sovereign majesty. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. In other words, this is it. Habakkuk, don't you get your eyes on those people over there or those people over there. But get your eyes on me and you ask me to examine your heart so that I can do in you what I want to do. Because, folks, this is how it starts. One person like you and me obeying God on a daily basis frees us up to impact literally thousands of people with our influence. So that's how important it is that you obey God and that you obey God and that you obey God and that we quit worrying about out here, but we worry about what's in here. Does that make sense? Let's close in prayer. Father, I'm so